I was gonna make everybody mad and make you stand up and move down front, but Tammy moved down front, so it filled this area in. So you're all off the hook this morning. As we begin, would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this another day that you have given to us. We're thankful for your care over us while we slept. Father, for your continued provision for our lives, for our sustenance, but you have blessed us above and beyond merely our needs. Father, we speak so often of how we are your servants, and yet it is you who serve us every day in so many ways, and for that we are thankful. And unsatisfied with simply providing for us in this life, you have provided greatly for us in regards to the life that is to come, that is the life with you in heaven one day. And we appreciate your care for us, your compassion for us, the extension of the greatest gift that has ever been given, your very own Son, that we might be reconciled back to you and have hope in this life and a hope for a life that is to come. Father, this morning as we consider the subject of parenting, whether it is as those who are biological parents, those who have adopted children, those who are grandparents, or perhaps even as we each and every one of us serve in some ways as mentoring type parents to those who are around us, that we will consider you as the grandparent, as the one who has shown us what it means to have children who at times are not what they're supposed to be, and yet your patience and faithfulness to them, that we too might emulate and imitate those things in our own life. I'm thankful for the church here and their desire to advance not only these things, but the kingdom in general as they share the good news about Jesus. My prayer is that you will continue to bless them as they seek to serve you. Again, Father, for this day, we're thankful, and for all of our many blessings, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. My kids were first starting out, everything was a great celebration, right? It was the first time the baby turned over. It was like, look, it's great. You know, they could turn front to back, back to front. And then there was a great celebration that, oh, they said their first word, right? I think all my kids' first word was no. That was their first word. But we had great celebration, and throughout their life, we have had these great milestones, measuring their progress, measuring their maturity. In some ways, it is met with great celebration. Sometimes some of those milestones are not everything that we wanted them to be. And so what we want to do is we want to celebrate parenting today. It is not for the meek or the weak. It at times can be a great challenge, but we believe that it has great rewards, not only for us and for our children, but often for those who are around them. And so we really want to encourage that. But I remember one of the big milestones for my kids was when they took their first step. You know, we do a lot with our kids that isn't very fair. We get them to try to say their first word, and then we spend the next 18 years trying to get them to hush up, right? Not very fair. We finally make our kids mobile, and then we want them to do what? Sit down and hush up. But I remember what we did is we had a little bit of a trick with our kids, because we knew that they wouldn't just stand up and take their first step. That what they would do was we needed to kind of help them along. And so one of the things that we would do is we would we'd stand them up in the middle of the room and we'd wait for them to get ready to take their first step, and they would wither, you know, or they would realize they were standing on their own. So we'd kind of fool them. We'd take them over to a wall, stand them up by the wall, and they thought that they were standing on their own, and then they would lean out with the top half. We had to convince them the bottom half had to go when the top half went. And, you know, they'd work on that, and we'd try to coax them away. One of the ways we coax them away was take one of their favorite toys, or we would take a snack that they liked, you know. We offered them all sorts of things. Would you like some Mountain Dew? We would never have given a Mountain Dew, but we were trying to get them to walk, right? So they would take that first step, and then we found this great idea, and that was My kids had, this is the, anybody recognize this toy? Did you ever have one of these toys when you were a kid or your kids did? This is the executive model. The old version were just these rings, but now the newfangled version has this rattle on top. We don't want noisemakers at our house, so we always use the other one. But here's what we would do. We would take one of those rings, and we would coax them away, and they would reach for it, and they would grab onto it. And then we would keep holding on to that ring for a time, and they would take a step away from the wall. And sometimes, as long as we were holding on to that, kind of the training wheels of walking, that they would continue to take a step because they found the safety, the security, the stability in holding on to that. And then we did what parents do. Parents always play these practical jokes on their kids. We would let go of it, right? So our kids were about 17 and they were still walking around like this all the time. But the idea was this, they still felt that they were holding on to us. And so they had the confidence to take that next step. I'm convinced that that represents what parenting is all about. That parenting is encouraging them to take those next steps. From the first step to the last step in life, that it's all about encouraging our children and along the way, helping them, giving them confidence, giving them stability. And then, as is the case with parenting, ultimately, to let them go. I've observed that from the moment that a kid is born and the umbilical cord is cut, it seems as if children are doing everything they can to get away from mom and dad. Because that's the way that God made us. That we are to be independent and want to desire to move beyond simply staying at home. At the same time, mamas especially, from the moment that cord is cut, it seems as if they're doing everything they can to reel them back in and tie them back off. They just don't want them to go. That's why they'll always be her babies, even if they're 40. Well, they're 40 and acting like a baby keeps them as your babies. But for the world has this idea of helping and equipping and teaching and training for the purpose of pushing our babies out of the nest one day in the hopes that they will fly. But for Christian parents, we have a distinct advantage, and it's where we're going to put the heart of our material today is the fact that it is not about letting them go. It's ultimately about holding on to our children for a time until we pass them off to someone else who is going to hold on to them for the rest of their life, namely Jesus. And that makes it a better thing because one of the most difficult things is to let go of our children. Did we say enough or did we say too much? Were we too hard or were we too soft? I'm not so sure they're ready. The answer is they're not. They're not ready at 15, 18, 25, 40 necessarily to walk on their own any more than you are. They need somebody to hold on to. And so for us, our perspective of parenting and that which we're going to share today is going to be about holding on to our children until such time as we're ready to pass them off to walk with Jesus, somebody that can hold on to them, not only through the rest of this life, but the life that is to come. And so we're going to try to take some steps backwards. We're going to lay some foundation principles. And just a quick survey here. How many of you have had a mom or a dad? Okay, great. Then you'll have something out of all of this. At the same time, there are those of you here who I know who are, want to be, or someday will be parents. You're relatively newly married. There are others of you that have children currently now living at home. And I'm talking about those that are still under 25 living at home. Some of you may have some over 25ers still living at home. Some of you may have children that grown older and moved out. Some of you maybe even have lost children. They have preceded you in death. I'm convinced that all of us at some point in time are parents. And as I prayed just a moment ago, that you will listen carefully for the things, the truths, the principles that will apply to the situations and the opportunities that you have. For those of you who are new parents, you're going to get a great advantage because you're going to be considering some things that God has to say about parenting before you make some of the mistakes that those of us who parents are. I always said, I could be a great golfer, but the golf instructor would have to begin by unlearning me almost everything that I do in golf and then begin again. And so for some of you, we might have to spend a little time today unlearning that nasty parent swing that you have. It's terrible. That's why it's not working out always the way you want to. And for some of you, as I said, you may think parenting is behind you. There is always a generation that comes behind of young men and young women who are needing your mentorship. And perhaps never more in at least our American history have we been more in need of those who are picking up the slack for parents who aren't doing what they're supposed to do. And that's what's impeding or imposing upon a lot of you as grandparents. Recent survey, 2 million grandparents are raising their grandchildren. I don't just mean they're taking them out to the park or they're getting to spend the night or they're even taking them to church, that they have the primary parenting responsibility due to things such as divorce, working moms and dads who are both out of the house, and grandparents are the primary caregivers and the primary providers as far as parenting is concerned. They are, because of kind of deadbeat dads and deadbeat moms, even though they're still married and living together, who aren't doing their parenting responsibility, there is a lot of opportunity even for grandparents to be the kind of parents. I like grandparenting because it lets me do it right the second time. Tammy and I have 5 kids. Our youngest is 30. Our oldest will be 39 in December. I know what you're thinking. Wayne, you must have been young when they were born. I wasn't just young, I was a child. I've looked at my wedding pictures. I didn't know what I was doing. God gave one of the greatest responsibilities in a human's life to a rookie. Not very smart, I don't think. But the idea is this, that I get to have with my grandparent, with my grandchildren, a great opportunity. I now can do things a little bit different. Maybe it's be a little more patient, maybe be a little more understanding, a little more loving, and most important, I can send them home before bedtime. So it works out great for me. So that's what we're going to talk about today. In our session today, we'll emphasize it again in the worship hour. And then this afternoon at 5 and 6 o'clock, we're going to be a little more practical, but I still think it's applicable to everybody. And so I hope you'll be back for that. Ladies, you'll especially benefit as we have that breakout session, men and women at 5 o'clock. And men, you can't get to church if somebody doesn't drive you, so you'll need to come at 5 as well. I'm convinced as well that parenting is often determined by the destination that we have for our children. Whether it's the model or the style or the emphasis of our parenting, so much of that is determined by where we want our children ultimately to be. You ever been on one of those family vacations? I'm talking about the family vacation where not everybody gets to get on an airplane and fly to some exotic place. I'm talking about one of those whose idea was this kind of vacations. I remember we went from Colorado to California across the desert in a station wagon. I take that back. The first trip was not a station wagon. All I remember is it did not have air conditioning. Well, it had 4WD-90 air conditioning. Any of you have that? 4 windows down, 90 miles an hour, until Dad had some kind of physics, aerospace, engineering thing that if the windows were down, created drag and we were not getting good gas mileage. And so we had to seal it all up. We had the three sleeping berths. We had three kids in my family. We had, of course, the deluxe accommodation, the main bench seat where somebody could sleep. Then my sister, who was next, she got the second desirable. It was in the floorboard of the car. Now, you remember they used to have that hump right there, so you'd fill it in with sleeping bags and pillows. I promise, I remember my mother saying, check on your sister to make sure she's still breathing because she's down there by the exhaust in the car. Now, you think that was perilous. My brother always got the economy berth, back window. My little brother slept in the back window of the car. In fact, he didn't know ever where we were going. He only knew wherever we had been. That's where my little brother went. And then there was the sights, and there was the sounds, and there was the smell of our vacation. And I remember the family conversation. She's touching me. He's got my crayons. He's breathing my air. I mean, we had all those kinds of things. But you know what? It wasn't about that trip. And people who tell you it's all about the journey, not the destination, have never been to Disneyland. It's about the destination. And we would pick the destination. There was a plot of a course that took us from where we were at that time in Grand Junction, Colorado, on the Western Slope, to California, specifically Disneyland. And we would leave out I-70, though it was not anywhere near what it is now the first time we went, and then through the Glenwood Canyon, which was not anything like it is now, and we would go on through and out through Grand Junction in that way, and then we always got day one ended in Las Vegas. My parents were the gamblers. No, that's not true at all. It just was the place to stop. I remember my mom would set me one time. My dad went in to check us in. She sent me out of the car, me and my little bare feet on those streets of Las Vegas where it was 2,000 degrees. And she thought I was dancing. I got in trouble for that too, but it was hot. But that was our trip. But destination was where we were going for. We decided that there were lots of things you could see along the way. And we would even stop at some, but they never could keep us from the destination. I just say all that to emphasize this, that if we're going to be the very best parents we can be, if we're going to be the kind of parents that God wants us to be, if we're going to be the kind of parents that our children simply must have, it's going to be those that have set a very specific destination for their children. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is to throw out your map and throw out your parenting plans and start with a new destination in mind. Now, every parent has a destination for their children. Sometimes we have the destination of, well, I want them to be healthy. I'm worried about their physical well-being. I will just tell you, by way of confession, that I really believed that most of my responsibility as a parent was to see that no one died. I mean that seriously. Are they in where they're safe? Are they behaving in a way that's safe? Are they around situations and circumstances where they will be safe? Is everyone safe in the house tonight? Nobody died. This was a great parenting day. That was a lot of my parenting. And so we have the destination. I want my children to be well. I want them to be healthy. I want them to be safe. Some have the destination of, well, I want them to be, you know, good people. I want them to be good citizens. I want them to speak respectfully to their elders. I want them to behave. I don't want them to go to jail, right? That was the other half of my parenting. Nobody died. Nobody went to jail today. This has been a great parenting day. Now, I think both of those are admirable destinations for your children. I just think they're inadequate. Now, some of us want them to go on and maybe be like us, or to carry on a trade or an interest that we have. Or maybe it is that we go, I don't want them to be what I am. The last thing I want is another plumber in the family, right? I mean, if they could be in heating and air conditioning, that's where the money is. Just say that as a 20-year heating air conditioning guy, you know. But we have those, or I want them to get a good education. I want them to marry well. I want them to have children. More importantly, I want them to have my grandchildren, right? I want all these good things. And all of that is part of parenting. In fact, the physician Luke, Dr. Luke, records regarding Jesus that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. In fact, in many respects, that's kind of the four quadrants of parenting. That he grew in wisdom, he grew, that's the idea of intellectually and emotionally, that he grew, academically, that he grew in stature, that he was taken care of physically, that he grew healthy, and that was all good. And then he grew in favor with man, that's grew socially, right? That they're good citizens, that they respect people, that they have good relationships. And then, very important, is that he grew spiritually, right? In favor with God. We'll talk more about that as our day goes on. So those are all right, but I think that the destination we set, no, I know that the destination we set for our children sets the course for our parenting. In fact, often, the biggest flaw we have in our parenting is not our parenting, it's the destination that we've set, because it has determined how we parent. Here's where I'm going to, those of you who I didn't make mad by moving, now's your chance to still be mad. One of the most inadequate destinations that we as Christian parents have set for our children is heaven. That our desire has been to get our children to heaven. There is something bigger than heaven that God has set for a destination for our children. If you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We will today, on a number of occasions, refer to God as the supreme example of a parent. God uses this analogy of himself as he describes himself as Father, as he describes his people, whether we look at the Old Testament of Israel or into the New Testament, the church of which we're a part, where he talks of us as his children. God talks relationally about Israel being a bride, more specifically, and often an unfaithful bride, or Christ his church. So we see this family relationship. It is not a stretch of the text or even the context to describe God as the supreme parent, and that he gives us not only an example of being a good parent, but I think he gives us a lot of pattern as to how to be good parents. In other words, be a parent like God is a parent, and you'll be a godly parent. There. You're like, oh, wait, we can be done. Let's pass the collection plate and get to lunch. And so, just so you know, today I got a $100 message that lasts about 2 hours. I have a $10 one that lasts about 4 hours. So we'll pass the plate and see which one you want today. But okay, here we go. Begins chapter 6, Moses writes, "Now this is the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged." It might be in there that we see a few of those destinations that we have for parenting. For example, that we have fearing the Lord. We want our children to fear the Lord. And we're going to start by putting the fear of God in them, right? Or maybe it is that it has to do with this idea of keeping the statutes and the commandments. In fact, for some of us, it's all about the orderly obedience of our children. The commandments of the Lord, or of me, his servant, right? Well, God didn't tell us to clean up our room. Well, you may be square with the Almighty, but I'm a little more demanding, right? There's the commandment. So our parenting is all about commandment keeping. In fact, notice it says there in verse 2 at the very end, all the days of your life that your days may be prolonged, right? In other words, I don't want anybody to die. There's another one of those destinations. Long life, a long life, a healthy life. In fact, you go to the end of verse 3, talk about the land flowing with milk and honey. I want you not only to live long, I want you to live prosperously. Those are all these things that seem to be destinations. I want to suggest to you that verse 25 of this chapter gives the destination. Listen, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all his commandments before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. You see, all of this other stuff is either what leads us to righteousness or that which is the result or the blessing of righteousness. Fearing God, keeping his commandments, are that which leads us towards righteousness. That's the destination. It's that right living before God. It's being in a relationship with God, a relationship with God in this life, a relationship with God in the next life, a relationship with God when things are good, a relationship with God when things are bad, a relationship with God when we're young, a relationship with God when we're old. The entire scripture is ultimately not about getting us to heaven. It's about getting us back to God. I remind you, Adam and Eve were created in a world in which they were intended to initially live forever. God didn't initially put Adam and Eve in heaven. He put them in the Garden of Eden here on this big blue marble with some instructions as to how they could continue to benefit from everything that was there, but most specifically, how they could remain in a relationship with him. And when sin was allowed in the front door, it severed that relationship. God didn't try to get them back to the Garden of Eden. He closed those doors forever and ultimately, I believe, destroyed it. He didn't just want to get Israel to the land of milk and honey. He wasn't just about fulfilling a promise to Abraham. In fact, before the Old Testament closes, God makes it very clear that none of that was the objective. Those were the steps to get you to where he wanted us, us grown-ups, us who are parents, those who are children, back into a relationship with him, wherever that is. That is the destination of parenting, at least for those who consider themselves to be godly or Christian parents. Now, some of those other things, such as the land that flows with milk and honey, or for you and I, the concept, the idea, the place of heaven, that's a blessing and a benefit of being in a relationship with God. I believe we undermine our parenting when we make heaven our destination. When that's the end all, just to get to more reward for us. It makes very selfish children. We've kind of done this a little bit. I don't want to get too far off the, well, it doesn't matter. I'll be encroaching on my own time if I run out of time. But if we often have sell, if you will, for lack of a better term, we sell our children and we sell our neighbors on Christianity being everything you get out of it, right? We get forgiveness of sins. We get reconciliation. We get restoration. We get a church family. We get belonging. We get forgiveness. We get joy. We get peace. And then one day we get heaven, and then we're bothered when people say about the church where they attend, wherever that is, well, I don't get much out of that church anymore, right? And we go, well, why are they so selfish, so self-interested, so self-serving? Well, we've painted Christianity as what? It's all about what you get out of it. It has very little to do with what you put into it or what you give. In other words, that's the end all the things that I get, and heaven becomes one more thing that we get. And so now God uses it, and we'll talk later about it this afternoon, about in the process of discipline, God most certainly entices us to be in a relationship with him by reminding us of all the blessings that are there. But ultimately the objective, let's go on to look a little bit more about some of these things. He says again, he says that to realize that this is going to come, well, let's look at verse 6. The words which I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons. Talk with them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. This is the idea. In fact, this idea of teach is not just tell them, it's diligent. Again, we'll look at this in greater detail later, but the idea is that what are we continuing to put before our children? Yes, it's the commandments, but it's the commandments towards a destination. We're going to leave, and the first night we're going to stay in St. George, Utah, and night number two, because we don't want a big long day, we're going to stay here, and then we're going to go on here, and we're going to be ultimately at the destination. Now, mom and dad may tell us about all the wonderful things we're going to do during the trip, but you know what? You don't want to just end in St. George, Utah. There ain't much there. You don't want to just stop in Barstow. At least you didn't then. Now it's the first In-N-Out Burger. Well, I think there's one now in St. George. But you used to, Barstow was the first In-N-Out Burger. So it was like, well, that's a good enough destination. We could turn around. We didn't even have that there. It was just like, we're hot, right? We just come in out of the desert with no air conditioning. We want to get to the destination. So God continues to say, yeah, there's some sights to see. There's some benefits and blessings along the way. But ultimately, don't find yourself hanging a right turn or a left turn for academia or for wealth or for relationships. When you're done, you go, yeah, oh yeah, we went to Disneyland too. No, we're getting to the ultimate destination, a relationship with God. Go look back at verse 2 again. He says, so that you and your son and your grandson... Notice this idea that this is a generational thing. This is where I think he speaks not only to the parents of Israel or Israel as a parent of that generation, but to you and I as well. He says, what's the objective here? I want a relationship with you. I want one with your sons and daughters. I want one with your grandsons and your granddaughters. This is a generational thing. This is not just about hanging on for 18 years till they get out of the house and going, that was close, right? It's about passing that on, passing that on. We'll talk a lot about that in our worship hour regarding leaving that kind of a lasting spiritual legacy with our children. Now, we won't turn over there, but we jump up to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is the third part of a three-volume story, I believe. It's kind of the story of Solomon's life. Song of Solomon, young man, fancy turn towards love. That's what Song of Solomon's all about. Proverbs, where the rubber meets the road, that's all about everyday living, right? That's when we get to real life. All of a sudden, we're a grown-up, and all those principles. And Ecclesiastes is most certainly the tale of an old man looking back over his life and saying, you know what, here's what I learned from all of that. And if you will, the book of Ecclesiastes is about Solomon saying, I decided as a young man that I was going to try to find out the meaning of life by doing everything that life had to offer. We don't have the record of it, but Ecclesiastes certainly seems as if Solomon said, if it was out there, I tried it. And I don't just mean I took a little sip here and there. I ended up at some of the most seedy establishments there were. And I didn't just kiss a few girls, but I may even cross some lines that wasn't the way God had designed it to be. Now, I'm not making an accusation against Solomon. I'm just saying that Solomon's case is, I did it all. I tried it all. Because I knew somewhere in there had to be the meaning and purpose of life. And when it was done, I found out that none of it was satisfactory. There was all futility. Now, I think that has a message for parents. You may want your son or daughter to be a great athlete, or at least you want them to understand teamwork and competition and all those kinds of things. And so you put a lot of time vested in that. Solomon though softball hadn't been invented, would have said, that's a fine endeavor. But you need to know at the end of it, it won't matter. It won't matter if they got onto a recreational league or a traveling team or a scholarship at the college or in some ways played at an advanced level. At the end of it, it won't hold anything. If you want your kids to, I want them to be an academic. I want them to learn. I want them to have, you know, I want them to have the education. It won't matter a thing if they have a master's degree and don't know a thing about the master's degree, right? Mm-hmm. At the end of it, it's going to fail. It's not enough because, as Jesus points out, you can't add a thing to your life. Only God can. He's the only one that has that sustainability. And so for us as parents, it's not enough for us simply to take those little sidetracks and get those as our destination. That God says there's something more, and Solomon reiterates that. He says, so the end of the matter is this. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 12 as he wraps up the book. He says, I've looked at it all. It's futility, it's vanity. You've wasted your life away if all you've done is invested in your life. He goes, at the end, it's to fear God and keep his commandment. Because ultimately, he realized that the only thing that mattered was that relationship. It wasn't just commandment keeping. I remind you, the Old Testament ends with God saying, I'm tired of animal sacrifices. And I think the people went, you're the one that commanded that, right? He says, it never was about animal sacrifices. I never wanted to see an animal slit gut to gullet and its blood flow through the streets. I wanted what? I wanted a relationship. And these things were all about bringing you back in to that relationship. Luke puts it this way, or the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 12, simply is this. Seek first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. Not seek the kingdom of God, heaven. Oh, and righteousness. He says righteousness is the new destination. Seek a relationship. In other words, parents, the responsibility is for you to hold on to your children in a relationship until such time as they have a relationship with someone else. Now, I measure my words here when I say this because I don't want it to be misunderstood. If we get our children to hold on to everything that there is, that I'm not talking about sinful things, I'm talking about the things that are not sinful, but they never hold on to Jesus, we fail as a parent. Now, the reason I say I measure those words, that doesn't mean that when your kid didn't take hold of Jesus, that you failed as a parent. I remind you, God is the perfect parent. He had two children, Adam and Eve, and they both deserted him. That wasn't the parents' fault. That was their sinful fault, right? So I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we can get our children to hold on to the big brass ring, but if they're not holding on to Jesus, then, or we've not made that our objective, that's when we failed as a parent. And so when we look back and go, you know, my kid, he has the worst table manners ever. He is a slob. I mean, when you look at her, my daughter, time stands still. I mean, she's so ugly, her face would stop a clock. They can't put their own clothes on. They're as ignorant as they can be. They're socially awkward. They got no talent, no skill. They move from job to job. But I will tell you this, that they are holding on tightly to the one that can hold on to them through this life and in the life. I have succeeded as a parent. Now, I say that because my kids have terrible table manners. And I mean, that's not an excuse for that behavior. All those things are good to have. But ultimately, that is the ultimate destination. Let me reiterate this as we kind of want to make sure I keep track here of the... Okay, we're doing good time-wise. I want you to realize that even as we talk about righteousness as a destination, it's not that destination. That righteousness is a relationship. This is entirely about relationship. Even the very expression of parents and children is a what? A relationship. Biologically, we're their parents, right? We have a physical relationship to our children. We're like, oh man, that kid, it behaves just like, oh, that's right, me, right? They have that relationship. We have a responsibility because we fathered them or we mothered them. We take that responsibility, or at least should, to say now it's our job. We've made this mess. It's going to take us 18 years to clean it up, or at least get it into the hands of someone else, right? Till death do you part. That's how we're going to do it. But that's our parenting model. But it's all about a relationship. That if there is any one principle that I would want you to take away from this day, it's this. Your ultimate objective in parenting is to get your children into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to clarify this. That does not mean that your end objective is to get them into the water of baptism. That's where the transition takes place. But I'll just tell you right now, I can get a kid to a swimming pool, throw in a floaty goose, and they're in there, right? I can tempt them with all kinds of things. So we go, oh, my kid got baptized. That's a thing to celebrate. But that's just merely one of the steps to the ultimate objective, right? I can show you plenty of examples of children who got wet. In fact, some who even indicated some kind of a commitment, but they never really grew in a relationship. That when some go, oh, finally, I got him baptized. I'm like, finally? That's step one, right? You thought that I've got him. No. You just got them on the right road. Now it's growing them. So this idea of relationship with Jesus is continual. Now, here's the practical lesson for all of you who have been sitting back going, I thought he was going to talk to me, but my kids are up and gone for good or bad. There's not much I can do about that. The message is for us all as well as God's children. In other words, God is calling us not just to commandment keeping, not just to daily Bible reading, not just to church attending, not just to baptism and then, hey, we got it all taken care of. That God's call for all of us is as any godly parent, that he's calling us into a relationship. And so in some ways, even if we're not parents or never will be parents or said we'll never be parents again because that was not fun, you know, all of that doesn't matter. It's a reflection on us to say, okay, what kind of a relationship we are. Now, that's Old Testament, but we see the principle exist in the New Testament as well. In fact, I think you'll find that the New Testament reflects more on the principle of righteousness than it ever does on daily Bible reading. I'm all for those noble Bereans who search the scriptures daily. That's an admirable characteristic of those who are working towards a relationship with God. More about righteousness than there is about baptism, even though the book of Acts is full of that example. But baptism is simply what? A transitionary place between being out and in a relationship as we then develop. And the reason why is because that's what the end objective was, right? In fact, most of what you find after the book of Acts has nothing to do with those who are outside of Jesus Christ. It has to do with those who are inside of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, we're in, right? We made it. He goes, yeah, you made the first step of transition, but you need to be moving towards that end objective, which is what? A solidified relationship that will endure the struggles and trials of this life and sustain you into the life that is to come. And that is that eternal relationship. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, he offers or indicates that he offers a prayer for them. It's kind of a three-step. And Paul, I always say, we can learn a lot from a guy who was never married and had no children, right? The Apostle Paul. In fact, I have found that there are two experts in our world. The experts on marriage are those who have never been married, and those who are experts on parenting have no children. That's why when I hear somebody go, "I hope we have twins," I go, "I hope you have triplets. Be good enough for you," right? But the idea is that Paul's speaking with divine wisdom. He says, "I pray for you that you grow in knowledge." We want our children, and I see Paul as kind of that spiritual father as he describes himself to Timothy. He says, "I want you to grow in knowledge." God wanted his children, wants his children, and wants us to bestow in our children the need to grow in a knowledge of God, right? We need to know the things of God. We need to know about God. We need to know about where God, if you will, came from, for lack of a better term. We need to know about what God's plan was, about how God did and who God was and what his powers, all the facts and figures about God. It is good to know, but it is not sufficient to be ending that conversation at who were all the kings of Israel, right? Just because you know everything that's right doesn't make you righteous. So Paul's prayer doesn't end with, "I hope you learn a lot, hope you know a lot, hope you place first in the Bible bowl," right? He says, "I want you to pair that knowledge with what he calls spiritual wisdom and understanding." This is verses 9 and 10 for those of you who want to turn over there. He says, "I want you to grow in knowledge with all spiritual wisdom and understanding." That's the thing where that which you know about God and his will and his ways moves from head to heart, to the Genesis point of behavior, to the inner man, the inner woman, in which he says, "Listen, I don't want you to just know the facts. I want you to have an intimate knowledge of it," right? I want it to become part of your thinking. I want it to be part of that, because that's what we want for our children as well, right? I don't want them just to know the facts. I want them to understand not just what those facts are, but why those facts matter. Oh, I may start superficially. I looked up here. Yeah, there's never a good electrical outlet. See, a plumber would have put an outlet here, so I could have referred to that. He just would have put it underground 6 foot to keep it from the freeze line. But anyway, over there, right, we might start by saying, "Hey, little son, little daughter, don't play with that. It bites," right? So we're going to have to grow. I doubt that I'm going to take my 2-year-old granddaughter and explain alternating current, direct current, voltage, watts, amps, all that kind of stuff. That's not going to mean anything to her. But I am going to say, stop, right? Knowledge. But before long, with understanding, it will kill you, right? Here's what's going to happen. Top of your head and the bottom of your feet, they'll blow off. You'll be dead, okay? Oh, it bites, right? That hand goes back in the pocket. But Paul doesn't leave it there. Paul says, "I want you to grow in knowledge with all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Listen, because this is the big ta-da. This is what we've been talking about for the last 40 minutes. He goes, "that you might walk worthy." That is not the word righteousness, but the concept is as righteousness as any other concept, including the word righteousness. It is right living before God. I want you to be right before God. And that is a right relationship. It's not just obeying him. Your children can defiantly obey you. You say, "Clean up your room or else." And they go, "Fine." And they clean up their room. All you did was get the room cleaned up. You've not done anything that has encouraged them to, in the future, clean up their own room. Unless there's that threat. And see, God, though he teases us with heaven, and at times he warns us with hell, God says, "I'm not interested in oppressing you into a relationship with me. I want to grow you into a relationship with me." And so the destination of righteousness, through a series of instruction and discipline and obedience, is more about that relationship than it is with anything. Yeah, it's about warning our children about what is displeasing to God, but displeasing because what? In a relationship. Or more importantly, the person you're in a relationship with, that you want to be in a relationship with, that you need to be in a relationship, that you desire to be in a relationship with, is harmed when you behave this way. I know that when I was growing up, that I wanted the attention and affection of my parents, and I found that that relationship was blessed by me being, quote unquote, a good boy. I wanted to be a good boy, but I wanted to be a good boy because I wanted that relationship with my mom and dad. I wanted them to be proud of me. I know some other kids that go, oh, I'm going to get their attention, but not in a good way. But for me, that's what... So what we do is we're going to instill in our children that you wanted to be in a relationship with the God who can care for you and help you through your problems and get you out of this life alive. But that's going to interfere with that. And before long, our children begin to understand, I want to be a good boy. I want to be a good girl. Not just to be good, but I want that relationship, the destination of righteousness. So, your assignment as parents, as grandparents, as simply as mentors is this: to realign your parenting strategy with a whole new destination. Heaven is a great place, a great reward for those who are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. But it means nothing without a relationship with Jesus Christ, because that is the utmost objective. The objective of parenting is righteousness. The objective of parenting is hold on to our children until such time as we pass them off in that relationship with Jesus or with God through Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to start. So everything that follows is going to be with that destination in mind. If you were here to find out how to help your son or daughter be the next Serena Williams, parentheses, who lost yesterday, or the next Tiger Woods, who hopes he can win again, but if that's your objective, you've come to the wrong place. We're not going to talk about that. If you want to know how you make your kids smart and excel in school, probably not going to be the best place. If you're simply here about how can I get my kid to heaven, because that answer is duct tape their mouth and eyes and tie them up and put them in the basement until Jesus comes and hopes that they don't have an impure thought between now and then, right? That's get them to heaven. It's about getting them into that relationship. All right, we're going to pause right there. I think we're pretty close to what Kirk told me time-wise. Maybe a little bit long, but everybody will be coming in from classes and all. So thanks, everybody, for being here. Looking forward to our day together. No clock. I just keep talking.